good morning, church family. It is it's a good morning to be with you. It feels like spring might be here. Is that okay to say? I hope so. Dear Lord, please bring spring quickly. Just wanted to say that first and foremost, like, this is probably the most important week ever to grab a bulletin. There's like 9 really important things coming up, and I'm only going to be able to share a few of them with you. So first, I just want to let you know that church doesn't end when this service ends today, especially today. Go over to our fellowship hall. We're going to have a combined, we call them adult Bible fellowships, but at this combined ABF, we're going to have all, or a good number of our missionaries have shared updates with us. So go into the fellowship hall after this. We're only going to have 1 ABF today. It's in the fellowship hall, and we hope that you'll come and hear from all of our missionaries today. Also, you'll notice the first thing in your bulletin is celebrate with us this Easter. We've got a lot of really good things happening here at CFC. The first I wanted to let you know about is our Easter journey. Our Easter journey, which is going to be held both Wednesday, April 1st, and then Easter Sunday, April 5th. Our thought is that kind of for our core church family, if you guys could plan to come on Wednesday from 6:15, somewhere between 6:15 and 8:30, it's going to take about 15 minutes to walk through and hear all the Easter, basically go through the Easter journey. That would be great. And then Sunday morning on Easter, our hope is that all of our visitors are able to go through. So if you bring a visitor on Sunday, feel free to take them through that Easter journey. Basically, we've recorded a bunch of audio for each station, and somehow Tyler got the role of Jesus. And I think I'm like bystander number 4 or something like that. I got like 1 line. So if you can remember what my line is and tell it to me, I'll give you a prize. So come out for that. And then we're also going to have a Good Friday communion service Friday 7 to 8 p.m. on Friday, April 3rd. So make sure to come out for that. And then obviously Easter Sunday is going to be hopefully... We're praying that it's one of our biggest Sundays of the year, so make sure to plan and come out for that. Also, next Sunday, March 29th, we're going to have our Celebration of Ministry luncheon for Pastor Doug. So we're full, which is awesome. So thank you for signing up for that. The gym is going to be very full and packed, but we did want to let you know that our service times are going to be changing. So next Sunday, our service times are at 9 a.m. and then at 10:45 a.m. So if you come here at 8:15, you're going to be lonely for about 45 minutes. So make sure come out 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. Next Sunday. And then we have a bunch of other stuff coming up as well. We have a men's breakfast and devotional on April 2nd. We have a ladies' fellowship. We're calling it Spring Gathering with Speaker Kim Andrew. There's information in your bulletins regarding those things. But let's go to the Lord this morning and pray for our mission-focused Sunday. Dear Lord, we know that we're called to local missions, we're called to national missions, and we're called to global missions. God, we pray that would be our heartbeat here at CFC. We know that there's pain in our world. There's war right now. Our troops are even overseas fighting right now. Lord, we pray for peace. We pray that through some of this turmoil, your gospel would be shared. We pray that we could play a role in that here at CFC. We pray that we would either go or we would be senders, Lord, that we would give faithfully to our missionaries, but we would also be missional here and be on mission for you here in our community. Lord, we give this Sunday to you. Lord, we know there's so many things coming up and going on. God, it's hard to even keep it straight, but Lord, we pray that all these things that we do would honor and glorify you first and foremost, that we would make your name known here in New Holland and amongst the nations. We give this morning to you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, Pastor Matt. Lord, we thank you for this time where we can worship you together. We thank you for your love that you've extended to us. May that be our prayer, and that be our challenge, that we would show your love to everyone we come in contact with, to those that we meet. We We've got a story to tell the nations, Lord. Give us boldness to proclaim that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for singing. You can have a seat.
Amen. Well, it is a great Sunday. It's our mission-focused Sunday. Before I introduce our speaker today, I want to share with you that, you know, Tyler is Jesus, and Matt is the innocent bystander. I am the voice of the angel. Just throwing it out there. Not sure what that means, but we are excited to have Dr. Paul Baraka with us today. He is the Executive Director of Fellowship International Mission. His passion for missions and discipleship grew out of years of pastoral ministry. He has served for 33 years in four different churches in New Jersey, Pennsylvania, and in Michigan, and he now utilizes his pastoral and leadership experience to assist missionaries and churches through the ministry of FIM. He is the author of Follow the Master Discipleship Bible Study Curriculum, and accompanying book on the discipleship method of Jesus. Paul is a graduate of Word of Life Bible Institute, Lancaster Bible College, Michigan Theological Seminary, and Clark Summit University. Paul and his wife Kim have three children and eight grandchildren who affectionately call them Mimi and Bapa. Bapa, that's a great name, isn't it? We are so excited to have Dr. Baraka with us today and looking forward to hearing how he is going to share with us about missions.
Much, Pastor Aaron. Appreciate it. God bless you, brother. Good to be with you. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1 this morning, shall we? Yeah, that Mimi and Papa, that's the important part. Everything else just kind of fades away. So, and if you're a grandparent, you know what that means. If you're not, you'll get there, Lord willing. So, you know, at the end of, to examine the changing face of missions and how we should respond, let's go back to the mission example of course, Paul, which he gained that from Jesus. And let's do that at the end of Paul's ministry this morning. So at the end of his ministry, he assigned his two most trusted disciples, Timothy and Titus. And we have the record of those instructions in those books, 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus, the last books that Paul would write. And he gave them important missional tasks. For Timothy, it was to go to Ephesus, a place where Paul had ministered quite a long period of time. And to Titus, it was to go to Crete and giving those responsibilities. And we want to just focus in on that assignment to Titus to the land of Crete, the island of Crete. Just thank you so much for the opportunity, Pastor, to be with you this morning, especially at a time when you are celebrating the faithful ministry of Pastor Doug. And there's an interesting correlation. I pastored a church very similar to Christian Fellowship, Faith Bible Church in Vineland, New Jersey, for 16 years before taking the position here at FIM. And so you are the legacy, you're the testimony of a faithful pastor. And isn't that a wonderful thing to celebrate? I know there's sadness and, you know, moving on and some of that, but just giving God thanks for his great blessings to you. Out in the back, my wife Kim is out there, and if you'd like to sign up for our newsletter, if you'd like to get one of those books that Pastor Aaron mentioned, see some of the other FIM literature. If you'd like to get a copy of the slides, because I have a feeling we may, you know, have to skip over some things, and the notes, I'd be happy to share that with you as well. Just give Kim your email, and we'll get that to you as well today. And just to thank your church for your support and partnership with Mike and Sonia. They are missionaries with FIM. They were in Thailand for a period, and of course now back in the U.S., but still through Project 316 and electronic Bibles and visits and trips, still getting the ministry both in Thailand and here in the U.S. to the Hmong community. And also Jared and Wanda Millett, they were a part of FIM for many years, now serving with Word of Life in Montreal, so thank you for your partnerships with them. Just last year, Kim and I had the privilege of going to Crete. We led a tour of Greece, and one of the stops was Crete. And, of course, on the Greek tour, we visited some beautiful places, Philippi, Thessalonica, Athens, Centria, Corinth, a beautiful what are now tourist places like Mykonos and Santorini, and it was just awesome. We got to Crete on a cruise ship and pulled into port, and it was much more commercial than any of the other ports we had been to. There's tugboats, and there's freighters, and there's big buildings, and the smell of diesel, and, you know, just a very kind of like pulling into, you know, New York or something like that. It was just totally commercial. And then we, you know, walk in the streets there and just like any big city, even had its own Starbucks and all that. And at the end of our trip, Kim said, well, what was your favorite place we visited? And I said, Crete. And she said, what? You know, like that was the least romantic, the least, you know, historical of all of the places. But it touched my heart because this is where Paul sent Titus. And being a pastor for many years and teaching pastoral epistles was really, really important to me. So here's Crete, and you notice where it is, just south of Greece. You see there kind of on the left side in the circle, the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And so that meant it was a place of commerce. It meant it was a place of sailors. It was a place of business. It was a place where all kinds of cultures would mix and come together. A lot of paganism in Crete. Some commentators tell us that there may have been as many as 1 million people on the island of Crete at that time. And it really caught my attention because I was born in Brooklyn. And I had a bread route working for my dad, who owned an Italian bakery in Brooklyn and kind of the eastern part of Long Island. I really know Long Island. I learned how to drive on the Sunrise Highway. Anybody know what that means? Maybe three or four of you. Or the Southern State Parkway or the Long Island Expressway. That was kind of my stomping ground as a teenager. And Long Island and Crete are roughly the same size. Pretty big place, right? And Paul sends Titus here, and let's look at the task that Titus is given. The task he's given is not easy. Paul opens his exhortation to Titus in chapter 1, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Well, Paul just explicitly states the reason for his letter to Titus right at the beginning so that Titus knows what the rest of, and we know as well, what the rest of this content is going to be about. Andreas Kostenberger says this, the approach used by Paul in evangelizing the people of Crete has important contemporary missiological implications. What is he saying? Well, let's look at what Paul did in Crete. Now, in a little deeper study, we would see that it is exactly what Paul does on his missionary journeys. It's exactly what he does in Athens and some of the other places that he ministered to, where we've got to kind of, you know, study a large portion of Scripture to get Paul's missiological strategy. But here in the book of Titus, he summarizes all of that in the first couple of chapters. And we want to go through that fairly quickly this morning because we want to draw from that some implications for missions today, how the world has changed, but how the gospel has not, and develop some strategies for us in our own lives today. And the first strategy that we could get from the Apostle Paul in this chapter, chapter 1, verse 5, is that Paul focused on urban centers. Now, you think about the ministry of Paul. There are two churches where Paul spends the most amount of time. Those churches are Ephesus and Corinth. And those were important cities in the ancient Roman world. He spends a long period of time, about 2.5 years at Ephesus, about 1.5 years at Corinth, and ministers in these big cities. He's also on his missionary journeys. Where does he go? Lystra and Derbe and Thyatira and Athens, and he wants to go to Spain. He wants to go to Rome. He talks about, of course, he goes to Rome, but in prison. Paul focused his ministry on cities. He realized the outsized influence that these cities have. And that was true in the first century, but think about how population over the past 2 millennia have moved more and more to cities. Even in the past 25 years, do you know that, I'm sorry, in the past 50 years, do you know that in 1975, 37% of people lived in urban areas. Today, that's 57%. There's still a movement to cities. And as we think about missions, We have to be thinking about cities. We often think about missions and, you know, maybe the missionary in the pith helmet and living out in the jungle. And we still do missions like that. There are still unreached people that live in very, very hard to access places. But do you want to know some of the most difficult to access people live in cities? And they are insulated in their urban cultural environment. And they're really, really hard to reach. We have missionaries serving in Lancaster. You think Lancaster, Bible Belt, right? Lancaster. We have missionaries ministering in Lancaster to Afghan refugees who live in a very, very insulated community and kind of cultural community that's very, very hard to reach. And so as we think about evangelism, as we think about missions, let's look at Paul realizing that he ministered in the city. 60% of unreached people groups today live in urban or semi-urban areas. Well, next we look at chapter 1. Let's move along. Chapter 1, verse 5. We see at the end of that verse, Paul says to Titus as he sends him to this big, big island, 120 miles long, right? So obviously Titus has to have some kind of strategy in order to accomplish this task that Paul has impressed upon Titus. And the task is going to be accomplished not only through Titus, but through other leaders. He urged Titus to develop leaders. Chapter 1, verse 5, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Where do we find, what two books do we find the most information about the qualification of Christian leaders? What two books? 1 Timothy, chapter 3, right? Titus, chapter 1. These are the chapters that give us the instruction for leaders. And why is that? Well, because Paul sends Timothy to Ephesus to lead the church, or probably churches there in the city, the house churches there in the city, and he sends Titus to Crete to straighten out the problems. And we know something about Crete because Crete was one of the places that was represented on the day of Pentecost. People from Crete heard the gospel in Jerusalem about 30 years before this, before Paul sends Titus back there. So the gospel had spread, but it had not really grown and taken root. It had, because of all of the information in the book of Titus about false teachers, we get the idea that false teaching was prevalent in the church there in Crete. And so how is Titus going to correct these things? How was he going to establish churches and evangelize this island? It wasn't going to be him alone. It was going to be through other leaders. We see in verses 6 through 9 the qualifications of those leaders, and Paul emphasizes leadership. And that's why we place such a strong emphasis on discipleship, helping people mature in Christ. When they grow in Christ, helping them mature in Christ. Well, the third thing that Paul establishes here as his strategy, we see that in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And he says this, that Paul reminded Titus to know his audience. Know his audience. In missiological terms, we call this contextualization or cultural awareness. So Paul knows that Crete is a place that there's, you know, a lot of sin, a lot of bad behavior, a lot of bad ideas. And why is that so? Well, think about it. It's an island nation. Sailors are coming in and out, just as it has been over two millennia. Sailors are not typically men who are well-cultured. They're either single or married apart from their wives, and often they have bad language and bad manners. And for those of you that have been a part of that world, that's all we need to say about that, right? And Crete had that in abundance. And Paul wants to address that, and he certainly wants to share this with Titus, but how does he do it? Notice verse 12. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Now, Paul could have just said, you know, Crete's a bad place. They do a lot of bad stuff. He knows enough of the culture to quote one of their own people, one of their own prophets. He's culturally aware and uses that awareness to emphasize this point to Titus. And I think today we need to know our audience. We need to know who the people whom we're ministering to. When we send missionaries out, we emphasize with them the importance of understanding the culture. FIM missionaries are required to spend the first 2 years of their ministry not doing ministry, but learning language and culture. Because if you don't understand those, you're likely to either miscommunicate the gospel or create an offense with some of the things that you just kind of do from your typical American culture that you may not realize are not accepted in many other cultures, or they're viewed in a very negative way. We don't even realize that because it's just kind of who we are. And we have to understand that culture and know what that culture is. And fourth, Paul reminds Titus that the gospel changes people, families, and cities. What was the hope for Crete? How was this island that was very pagan, very secular, how was this island going to change? Well, it was going to change through the gospel. And notice with me, of course, we have to go a little further here, but look at chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Talking about the gospel. The gospel is here. It's available for all. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Those things were missing among the Crete. In fact, we even use the word, even today, when someone's called a Cretan, like not a good thing, right? Unmannered, undisciplined, rough, rude. Still 2,000 years later, that's what that word means. Well, what's the answer to that? The answer is not to teach morality. The answer is to bring the gospel. Because the gospel instructs our hearts to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled. Well, Cretans didn't have that, but the gospel brings that. Upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. You see, Crete was a wealthy island because of all of that commerce. And as wealthy people do, they tend to look at their wealth as the answer for life. But Paul reminds them that there's something far more important for us, and that is to look at eternity. And the gospel gives us that focus. The gospel was the hope for changing Cretans into godly disciples. And the gospel is our hope today in our community and also as we think about missions around the world. Well, let's focus on that for just a moment, the changing face of missions. And let's talk about some trends that are going on in the missiological world, some trends in missions. The first is the Great Addition. Well, what's the Great Addition? The Great Addition is that many of the places and countries that once were mission fields are now sending missionaries. Some of the advances or some of the countries now sending missionaries, Brazil, Nigeria, China, South Korea, Kenya, these countries are sending missionaries, and these missionaries are doing the hard task. In 2019, I visited one of our missionaries in Nigeria. And he took me to a mission leader named Samuel. Samuel was the leader of ECWA mission program. ECWA is the largest Christian denomination in Nigeria. On any given Sunday, there are about 10 million Nigerians worshiping in ECWA churches. These are the churches that were established by missionaries first sent into Nigeria through Sudan Interior Missions. Now the denomination switched from an American-led group, SIM, right? It switched from an American-led group to a group with a totally new name and a totally new organizational structure led exclusively by Nigerians. When I was there in 2019, Samuel was responsible for 2,000 missionaries. And they were going into North Nigeria, the area that's predominantly Muslim. As a mission director, I can't send an American couple or American family into North Nigeria. They would be too conspicuous and it would be too dangerous for them. They would kind of just be automatic instant targets for kidnapping or possibly even worse. But Nigerian believers were signing up, committing themselves to do the most difficult tasks in missions. Do you know today there are over 4,000 Nigerian missionaries going into North Nigeria and other places? And they're not just going into North Nigeria, they're going into Africa, and they're even sending some of them to some really, really wicked places like New York City and Los Angeles and Chicago, and yeah. Isn't that amazing? Our brothers that we were, sending missionaries to, they not only have been saved by the gospel, but they are eager and equipped to do God's work. Praise the Lord for that. The mission field has now become the mission force. And this has some huge implications for us, because that means that now the U.S. is still the largest sender of missionaries in the world, but because there's so many other missionaries from other countries, the percentage of American missionaries globally is becoming smaller. Not because there's fewer Americans being sent, but because the majority world is sending more missionaries. And we need to rejoice at that. That is an important trend for us. The idea used to be from the West to the rest, and now the idea in missions is from everywhere to everywhere. Think about it. We've got Americans going into American cities to reach internationals with the gospel. People from restricted access countries like China, like Nigeria, other places in the world are here, like Afghanistan in Lancaster County, in Lancaster City, and so many other nationalities right among us. Secondly, is that the role of the church in the U.S. is still important, but it's changing. The U.S. is no longer the exclusive driver. We have to recognize our majority world partners as leading in the mission force. We still do some things that are super important that we do really, really well from the U.S. One is strategy. Americans know how to get things done. We chart out a path. We look at the problem. We evaluate it. We create a plan. We execute that plan. We keep records. We know how to get things done. We're great entrepreneurs in that way, and missions needs strategy today. And American missionaries are really good at that, and our global partners recognize that. Americans are really good. North Americans are really good at theological training. Many of our missionaries are out in theological settings teaching and training leaders from the majority world. Americans are great at technology, although we find that, boy, some of the technological advances are coming from other countries as well. And American finances still fund the majority of missions around the world today. God has blessed us economically, and God has also blessed American churches and believers with a spirit of generosity. You see that here at Christian Fellowship Church. And I can tell you that that is a vital part of missions today. We also recognize that there are some new tools, a variety of new methods. Mike and Sonia are using some of those, like SIM cards and MegaVoice. And what MegaVoice is a little looks like an old Nokia cell phone. It's got a solar charger. And it's got the Jesus videos on it. It's got other audio content. It's got the Bible on it in a number of languages. You can set it to whatever language you want it to be set to. And those can go into places, even where they don't have electricity. They can be solar charged. They can listen to the Bible in their own language. SIM cards, just that micro SD cards that can be carried in your, 100 of them can be carried in your pocket and given out in a country. We have a missionary going into places like Iraq and Afghanistan and Sudan and Jordan and Egypt, places that you really are very, very restricted, and just giving pastors and church leaders SIM cards, QR codes that allow anyone that can have internet to connect with the Bible in their language, all kinds of technological advances. AI-supported translation tools, the Ministry Wycliffe and Summer Institute of Linguistics, SIL, they developed a program called Paratext that all Bible translators are using. It all feeds together, and it helps translate. They have taken the number of years that it's going to take to translate the Bible into every language down from decades to a short number of years. And it's quite possible that with enough missionaries and these modern technologies, that that task of translating the Bible can be speeded up quite significantly. And one other thing to think about in terms of mission trends is youthful humility and sacrifice. I have the privilege of going to a lot of colleges, talking to young people about missions. And I want to tell you, young people are interested and committed and called to missions. We have no shortage of young people wanting to do mission work. But there are some differences. Young people today want to take on big tasks. They want to do significant work for the Lord, but Gen Z has been affected by some cultural phenomenon in their lives. They're the first American generation that is likely facing a diminishing level, a standard of living than their parents and grandparents. They're the generation whose parents, many of them, lost their jobs in the 2007-2008 financial crisis. They lived through that. They're the generation with inflation and college debt and all of these things, and has created, unlike the millennials who are just super confident and they can do anything, right? They'll get everything done. Gen Z is more humble about their attitudes about things. For example, a young college student today, when you talk to them about missions, it used to be that, you know, you kind of imagine, and maybe some of you were in this era where you would have maybe a call to missions, right? And maybe an altar call. And you'd come, or you'd let your pastor know, or you'd let your church know that you're called to missions and you're going to be a missionary for the rest of your life. And you might say that at age 22 or 23. A 22-year-old today looks at that as kind of arrogant. Well, I'm 22. How do I know what I'm going to do the rest of my life? See, there's a difference. And so what myself and other mission leaders are recognizing is that young people are still signing up and they're being called into missions, but they're doing it in a way that they feel that they can honestly and faithfully commit to maybe a year or two, and they're taking on those tests. Now, we find most of them that go for a year or two, they do stay on the mission field, and they stay committed to that, but it's not their lack of commitment. That's not the reason they're making a 1 or 2 year commitment. It's their humility. And that's something we should appreciate and not condemn or criticize or you know, compare, but recognize their youthful humility and sacrifice. What are some strategies today that we can apply? Well, number one is to equip leaders from the majority world. Our national leaders from Nigeria and Kenya, they're eager to do the work. They have the enthusiasm. They have the commitment. And they can do ministry in a way that someone from the United States cannot do. When we send out missionaries, we send out people from the United States, and they're used to things like an automobile and health insurance and retirement and lots of other things that, and we send them with those things. We provide those, you know, funds are raised and that's part of their departure package. But a Nigerian missionary doesn't need those things. Why? Are they less than the American? No, they've never had them. They've never had them. They've slept on, for a Nigerian missionary to sleep on a grass mat every night of his life is nothing unusual. It's going to be pretty hard for an American to do if you've been used to a spring foam, you know, memory foam mattress, right? It's just the reality of where we are, and our majority world missionaries can do things at a lower cost without language and cultural barriers, with greater freedom and greater access and less restriction, and we need to embrace that. We need to equip them. Another thing we need to do is train leaders where they are. Train leaders where they are. Now, I know that I've got a strong Lancaster Bible College connection and love LBC and love international students that come to LBC, but our focus needs to be to train leaders where they are. Do you want to know why? Do you know the percentage of national, you know, international folks that come to the U.S. for theological training? Guess what percentage of them stay in the U.S.? Anybody want to take a guess? Well, that's pretty pessimistic, 90%. It's 50%. Now, just think about that. If we bring 100 Nigerian pastors to the U.S. for education, 50 of them are going to stay here. 50 of the best, brightest future leaders are going to stay here. Why don't we bring the teaching to them? Why don't we bring the theologians? So why don't we bring the pastors, the seminary teachers, the PhDs, and there are ministries doing that. Let's bring the theological training to them rather than bringing them with the expense here to the U.S. The other thing is that we cannot compete. Schools like Lancaster Bible College and, Clark Summit is closed. Schools like Lancaster Bible College and Liberty University, they can't compete with Lancaster Theological Seminary and Princeton, both liberal places where you'll learn how not to believe the Bible. But do you know what those places do? They give free scholarships to Nigeria, to you know, international students. And so we've got folks from Kenya, we've got folks from South Africa, we've got folks from Europe coming and getting free scholarships, the best and brightest, and guess what? They're going back to those countries with a very corrupted theology. So let's send the theological training to the U.S. From the U.S. to the international students. Let's build sustainable strategies so that U.S. dollars missionaries are not dependent, or international majority world folks are not dependent on U.S. dollars. One of our missionaries in India, his name is Suresh, and he said, Paul, I need money to buy cows. I said, why do you need money to buy cows? Well, you know, I realized, Paul, that U.S. money is not going to be there for us forever. At some point, you know, the dollars are going to be cut off, and India is trying to do that. They've become very restrictive. India, China, many Islamic countries are becoming very restrictive on ministry money getting to that country. And Suresh said, so if we buy some cows while we can still get the funds from the U.S., each cow can support a pastor for a year. A missionary is running a dairy farm so that he can support Indian pastors with the funds. That's brilliant. And we need more strategies like that, sustainable strategies. Another strategy for today, let's embrace Gen Z's desire to accomplish challenging mission tasks on limited duration ministries backed by their sending community. One other thing about Gen Z, young people, is that the idea of the Lone Ranger is not their vision. They want to be part of a community. They want to know that they are representing and going with their church to that field to accomplish that work. And then finally, let's utilize technology to penetrate restricted regions and groups. In closing, just ask the question, did Paul's investment and confidence in Titus bear fruit? Gives Titus this huge task, going to create this huge island, possibly, you know, 500,000 to 1 million people, many cities, probably 100 cities in the first century, or villages, 12 major cities in Crete that we know of in the first century, and says Titus here, did that influence Titus? Did he catch the vision? Well, I'd have to say, yes, he did. There were churches established in Crete, but a couple of years ago, we found something really interesting. Archaeologists found a Christian burial, a cemetery, in northern Germany. One of the earliest Christian burial sites in Europe. It dates back to about 230 AD in central Germany. And around the remains, the skeleton of one of these Christians that were buried was a necklace with an amulet. And inside the amulet was a scroll that was rolled up. And there's a picture of the scroll. And they knew that if they opened the amulet and tried to unroll the scroll, it would disintegrate and they wouldn't be able to see what was there. So just kind of sat there for a while. And then a new technology called radio tomography or X-ray tomography, they could take an X-ray of this thing and then they could use AI to figure out what it said. Pretty, you know, wonky stuff, right? And here's what it uncovered. 18 lines written in Latin. Distinctively Christian, no references to Israel or to pagan gods or to other religions. And here's what it said. In the name of St. Titus, holy, 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 in the name of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And what's interesting about that is that this is up in northern Germany. So in 200 AD, the Christians in North Germany gave thanks to Titus for giving them the gospel. North Germany is 1,500 miles away from Crete. It was the edge of the Roman Empire. But Titus was influenced by an apostle named Paul who took the gospel to places it did not exist, who was committed to preaching the gospel to the Gentiles in places where the gospel was not known. Did Titus understand that commitment? Indeed, he did. And we ask ourselves the question, how will we respond? We have an obligation to share the gospel right here in our own communities. That's evangelism. And we as believers and as a church have a responsibility to think about the Great Commission, the verse that's printed just on that flag on the left side that you see right behind me. We have a responsibility to consider that great commitment and what we're going to do, what strategies, what emphasis we're going to have as a local church. We can't meet all the needs, but God will lay some of them on us. that we can partner with, that we can pray for, that we can give to, that we can go to, and that we can consider as we reflect on God's purpose in our lives. Pastor, come and share with us as we close. Oh, okay, great. Yeah.
Thank you, Dr. Baraka, for coming and sharing. I love the message. The fact that we can be a part of something so huge is amazing. Mm-hmm. The verse you shared in chapter 2, or verse 11, where it said that the gospel's for everyone.
Yeah.
What a beautiful picture. As we close out in prayer, I would like to pray for you and for your mission, FIN. So if you'll bow your heads and pray with me. God, thank you so much for this day to focus on missions. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be a part of the gospel reaching into the globe, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that as a church, we would not shy away from that, that we would step into that calling, and that not only share the gospel right here in our own backyard, but also be a part of helping, whether it's ourselves going or whether it's us sending help financially, whatever it is, Lord, please move within us to do these things. Lord, I thank you for Dr. Baraka and his ministry, and I thank you for FIM and the many missionaries that they support in this incredible new thought process and strategy of training those within the country to be the missionaries, Lord. And I just pray that you would go before them, that you would allow the strategies that they've put in place to reach these unreached people, Lord, so that the gospel can penetrate the hearts of everyone, Lord. And so we just look forward to seeing how you're going to use them and use our church in this beautiful mission that you've put before us, God. And so we're going to pray all of this in your son's incredibly awesome, powerful, holy, precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you so much for being with us. Have a good afternoon.